three of those references are emphasizing the negative side of this seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not look after women that lust after them in thine heart. Thou shalt flee youthful lust. And all three of them are the negative side of the seventh commandment. The positive side is the healthy, happy family. That's what God is trying to protect. He is protecting. He's providing an hedge and a protection for it. By not doing these things, then this will result. When you do these things, then the health and the happiness and the joy of a normal life within the family is jeopardized. And next week, we'll be talking about the positive side of this, where we're projecting for the healthy, happy future of the family. This week, we're thinking about the negative side of it, that which God has said are not to be done, and when these things are done, then they will have a direct bearing on the family. And the outline will be in four parts. What is it that is forbidden? Why does God hate this so much? And why it means so much to a young man, what it means on the horizontal level. The other one, what it means to God on the vertical level, but then what it means to us, men or women, on the horizontal level, and then fourth, how can we keep from it? First then, what is it that's being forbidden in this commandment? Anything that brings sexual pollution to the body, any unlawful gratification. And by unlawful, I'm speaking not in terms of civil law, but in terms of God's word. Any unlawful gratification of the sex urge that God built into people. God had built this into people in the Garden of Eden. He saw that man after creation was very good. All things that he had done were right. And any use of sex that is displeasing to God and that harms or threatens a happy, healthy family relationship. These are the things that are being forbidden by these negatives concerning that seventh commandment. In the scripture we've just read, there would seem to be two or three stages of adultery, but it's all sex sin. Jesus said in Matthew 5, it is a sin of the mind, the thought life. Because whoever looketh after a woman to lust after the committed adultery with her already in his heart. It begins with the thought life. And then in 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul's saying, it's a sin of the feelings. Flee youthful lusts is the King James Version. But a couple of the versions have the word passion in there, the feelings. And then in Exodus 20, Moses said, it's a sin of the flesh, it's an action. And so all three are involved, the thought life, the feelings, and the flesh. Probably there's a sequence there. But it's all adultery. And it's all equally condemned by God, whether it's taking place in terms of the thought, in terms of the feelings, in terms of the flesh. Impure thoughts, impure words used to describe the feelings, and impure actions are all a threat to healthy, happy, normal family life. And God's condemned them there. There are at least four words that the Bible uses to define the commandment. Words that God uses to describe the kinds of unlawful gratification of sex that he's condemning in this commandment. And in Ezekiel 8, there's a very interesting introduction there that in some ways I could have been fascinated about following through. Garland, it could have made a good outline for us here. But in Ezekiel 8, God says, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged, behold a door. And he said unto me, Go in, and behold the wicked abominations that men do here. And it's as though he went from one door through one room and into another and into another, and there was apparently a kind of a stage in developments there. And It seemed to me that the four words that God uses in connection with the sex sins of the scriptures could be considered to be four different rooms there, fornication being one of the first ones. Sex with a person that is not married yet. And in Deuteronomy 22, God condemns that. And he orders the man to marry her, and there is no possibility of divorce. Divorce is ruled out in the future there because he has already violated one who was a virgin. And then second is adultery. Sex between people who are married but not married to each other. And in Deuteronomy 22 and 22, God condemns that. He orders a capital punishment. Both are to be killed. That was serious in God's eyes. One indication of how serious this particular sin is. And then third is sex with a beast. Bestiality. And in Exodus 22 and 19, God commands the death penalty for that one. In spite of the pornographic material whereby people today are being encouraged on this subject. God condemned that. And fourth is sex with the same sex. We call that homosexuality. In Leviticus 18:22, God says that is an abomination in his eyes. And I've given you just three references through here, but there are dozens of others. I've just been reading through from Genesis to Deuteronomy in my own time in the Word, in my new NIV. And it's an exciting thing. And over and over again, God reemphasizes all of these as being abomination to him. And that's all these things are included in what God is wanting to protect the family from. Impure thoughts. Impure feelings. Impure deeds, fornication, adultery, bestiality, homosexuality. These are the things that break families. Degrees of them, interest in them, concern for them can break families. And all that's included then in what God's getting at in building this hedge, the hedge of that seventh commandment around the family. Any gratification of the sex urge which poses as a threat to happy, healthy family relationships. Now there are four reasons why it is that God hates this sin so much. In Job, the 31st chapter and the first verse, God is speaking of that. He said, if Job were to do that, actually Job speaks it himself. He said, if I were to do that, meaning, and he describes it in the verses just before that, of sex, outside of God's directions here, quote, that would have been shameful, a sin to be judged. It is a fire that burns in destruction. It would have uprooted my harvest. And the words there in the English are kind words. They're much harsher as far as the Hebrew words go. It's serious, dead serious. In Jeremiah, the 29th chapter and 23rd verse, God said it this way, for they have done outrageous things in Israel. They have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives. Strong language there. And there are four reasons why God hates this so much. For one thing, it breaks the marriage vow. That's probably why sex with a married person required the death penalty, whereas there was not quite that same requirement for sex with an unmarried person. It required marriage for life with that person and no possibility of divorce. But it didn't require death. Both people, independently of each other, have promised God, till death do us part, we will keep ourselves to you alone. But now this happens. And it involves a vow taken to God independently of each other. So often today, and that was my workshop down at French Lick. this past weekend, and it had been the workshop last weekend, and I really struggled with accepting that. And they said, would you please, no one else wants to, and no one else would. And I agreed. And as we came back last year, we got the word that grandmother had had the stroke. And so we broke, and it came right after the session and drove wildly back. And she lived for some time, you remember. But in the back of my mind was the question, should I have been at home or should I have been down there? And in the restaurant on the north side, about 3 months later, a man interrupted me at breakfast, and he said insects had been a major problem in their marriage and divorce. He said, I just wanted you to know that we're now remarried, and God had brought them back together. And the same thing happened with another couple who walked in and told us another thrilling story down there after the workshop yesterday. And I can trust God that the same thing is going to happen with the ones who were there this year for the first time. And God hates to see these families broken because of things like this. Both people, independently of each other, have promised God that they would keep themselves till death do us part, alone to each other. And then this comes in, and it is a violation of that vow. And a second reason why God hates it so much is that it is a dishonor that's done to God. It sets a man's will or a woman's will directly against God. And it's a personal affront to all three persons of the Godhead. God the Father gave life. He prepared the foundation for it. He built people as they are. When that life is misused, violated, spilled, or in any way jeopardized, it's an affront to the God who planned it, the God the Father, and God the Son. He's the one who purchased us and all parts of it for His own purposes. 1 Corinthians 6:20, ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. That involves every part of you and every possible relationship. And at that instant when we profess Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, then the members of our body become His in a special way. And He says, since that's the case, then how can you make your members members of an harlot? You have been purchased by Him. You have professed Him. You belong to Him. And that involves all parts and relationships in your body. And third, it's an affront to the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Because our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Not ours to do with as we please. It belongs to Him. It's that in which He lives. It's His. It's an affront to God. It breaks up family relationships and that family vow. It dishonors God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And third, God hates it because it's a sin that is done in mature deliberation. It's the sin of an adult. I don't know where those wrong sin thoughts begin. At what age? I don't know what age. But the act is the sin of an adult. There has to be some level of adulthood there. And it's it begins in the mind, but it's nourished there. It used to be a slogan. It was out of the middle books between the Old and New Testament times. One of the old rabbins had written it. On the synagogue, as I would walk past on the way to class in Edinburgh, evil inclination comes as a guest. Given hospitality, it remains as a master. It begins in the mind. That's where it takes root. Instead of being shut out at that point, it's nourished and developed, maybe excused, rationalized, reasoned into. The last four girls that I've had any contact with who were raped, and that's putting it kindly, had been reasoned into that by Scripture. Men who were taking Scripture and showing them that this was all right. And continued in the mind, and it's developed in the feelings, and it's molded in the will, and then it's acted in the body. It's a mature action. It's a deliberate decision. At any point, it could have been stopped. And fourth, God hates it because it's done in spite of His remedies. In 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, God tells us that He has provided at least two remedies. Continence, self-control, discipline, and marriage. Marriage is an answer. God's provided a way out. And there are other things that we'll be thinking about before we're finished today, other ways out. But God hates it for these four reasons. It breaks up that family vow and relationship. It's dishonoring to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's a sin of maturity and deliberation. And it's in spite of His remedies. Now, there are 12 reasons described in Scripture, and more than that probably, but I find 12 here, as to why adultery, breaking this commandment, is so harmful for men. Talked about why God hates it, now we're talking about why it's so harmful to men. Because it steals. When a man and woman become two, God says they become one flesh. And when someone else enters that picture, he's stealing someone else's flesh. It's a stealing of flesh. And second, it debases. It makes a man and woman like an animal. In Jeremiah, the 5th chapter, in the 8th verse, there are at least two places in Scripture where He speaks along these same lines. But in Jeremiah 5:8, God speaks there about how everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. We speak of a horse neighing. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. Remember a notorious case of immorality in one of the courts in Britain when we were there, and the judge, in coming out and sentencing the man who had been convicted, referred to how he had the morals of a rabbit. And he was referring back to the same idea here, that in connection with this, it debases and it pollutes, third. A man who commits adultery is said to have an impure spirit, and a woman, in Proverbs 23:27, is described as a deep ditch. And in the Orient, they do not have closed sewers. And it runs, all of it, the refuse of the entire family, runs in the open ditch. And these are the words that are used to describe it there. And it destroys the body. In Proverbs 5:11, thou wilt mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. The things I required of the men in my division on board ship would be that they'd make a study of syphilis and gonorrhea, because it's very interesting the way the Hebrew words that are used there seem to describe the infection of either syphilis or gonorrhea. Proverbs 7:23 speaks about how it will happen till a dart strike through thy liver. The old Romans used to have their funerals in front of the gate of Venus. Venus was the goddess of love, passion, immorality. And their funerals were in front of her gate. And adultery destroys financially, for a fifth one. Proverbs 6:26 says, for the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread, and the adulteress preys upon your very life. When King Edward III died, the woman he was with at the time took the rings right off his fingers. And sixth, adultery destroys the good name. Proverbs 6:32-33, a man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whosoever does so destroys himself. blows and disgrace are his lot, and his shame will never be wiped away. And seventh, an adulterer destroys his mind. Hosea 4:11, because they have deserted the Lord to give themselves to prostitution, which takes away the understanding of my people. And Noah, good businessman, they struggled with the question of the purchase of a corporate airplane and decided they had to do that. And one of the reasons why, he was spending so much time in the air and he kept watching as the pilots came out with the stewardesses and overhearing the conversations. And he understood that just as God said, he would be a double-minded man who would be distracted in all his ways. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. This was the description, according to Scripture, of the man who'd been involved in immorality. And he projected at that instant when the pilot was coming into his home base that this problem was on the back of his mind, of how now he was going to relate to his wife and family. And adultery will influence the mind. And eight, adultery calls down temporal judgments. In Leviticus 20 and verse 10, God commanded the two married people who were involved in that sin. He condemned them by stoning to death. Temporal judgments can be involved. Even today, in our civil courts, temporal judgments can be brought down. And ninth, if adultery is not repented of, I'm going to get to that before long, but if it is not repented of, it leads to the damnation of the soul. In 1 Corinthians 6:9, do ye not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexuals, so forth, will inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. And Hebrews 13:4 is another one. Marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. And then in 2 Peter 2:9, God knows how to rescue godly men and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. This is specially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority. But the words of the sinful nature, the footnote in the NIV points out it's of the flesh. Those who give way to the feelings of the flesh. God has reserved some of his harshest warnings. Now, 1 John 1:9 has to apply to all this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God has provided answer. And I need to throw that in here and remind you of that again and again. Lest anyone be broken in spirit by this. But at the same instant, we dare not turn our eyes away from how serious God sees this as being. For the person who has not repented, that is brings about the destruction of the soul. For the person who will repent, there is forgiveness. There is cleansing from all unrighteousness. Tenth, adultery is doubly harmful because it harms the other person. There's some sins that are sort of solo, singular, but this one involves other people. And 11th, it is abhorred by God. In Proverbs 22 and 14, the mouth of an adulteress is a deep pit. He who is under the Lord's wrath will fall into it. And Romans 1 and verse 28 tells about how God will give over the impure man. He'll just say, go ahead. And in the maximum security ward up here at the penal institution, you see the way in which they're given over. And the only bigger collection that they have of that is in the Institute for Sex Research in Bloomington. And I have a hard time seeing how that research is really going to contribute, especially at that point where that research is being used to influence the legislation that is today being written, which in one way or another is saying that we must poll the community and then write the laws that will be in harmony with the community. And the vertical word of God somehow or other gets lost in that. I need to hear from Christian men who understand education to see how that collection of pornography, which comes off the walls of the prisons, incidentally, as well as other places, is contributing to the solution of the morals problem throughout the United States. I cannot see how. And I'm confident that in the legislative program that comes out of that institute, there's very, very little of this influence from here. And the 12th says that sexual impurity destroys the peace and the harmony in any family. I come back to that again and again. Luke 11:17, any family or kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. And this results in the dividing of a family against itself. Now, in closing, I want to list 16 ways that God has given to us for resisting this temptation. And we've taken a long, hard look at God's hatred of this and of what it does to people. And so I'd pray that no one would be broken-spirited in connection with this, but that rather they would see hope in God's ways of meeting this temptation. The first two I've already commented on, and that is continence. God gives to some a capacity for not being involved in sex in any way. Eunuchs, maybe that's what that word means. Certainly God has called men. Clarence McCartney, John R. Stott, some other men, God has called them to a life of singleness and given them the discipline necessary in order to maintain that. And that is one of his answers. That's an unusual person. Marriage is God's normal way of meeting this particular need. Healthy, happy, family, married life. But then going beyond that, it's avoiding the wrong kind of people. In Proverbs 7, the prostitute is described, perfectly described. She kissed him and enticed him. And prior to that, it describes about how she watched for him as he was approaching her house. And in Proverbs 5, it says, go not near her house. Watch the kind of people that you make friends with, that you live with, that you work with. Not long ago, I knew a man who quit working where he was working, and his family needed the dollars that were coming in, but he quit working there. One of the reasons for it was the talk that was going on constantly around him on all sides. He was standing strong and sure, yes, but he didn't know how long he could keep on standing in that. And so he left it. Watch the people that you live with, that you walk with, that you're friends with, and guard your eyes. It's the eyes that set the flesh on fire. And eyes are a two-way street. Eyes can communicate adultery. 2 Peter 2:14, a very, very interesting statement there. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. And how is it that a girl communicates to a man or a man to a girl what she wants without saying one word? But eyes can communicate. Watch your eyes and that eye gate. It's hard to guard. Job said, I made a covenant with mine eyes that I would not look upon a maid. Job was a godly man. But he covenanted with his eyes that he would not do that. Job 31:1. A fifth one is guard your hands. Guard your hands. In the scripture that I read with to begin with this morning out of 2 Timothy 2:22, I am confident that it is no accident that both the eyes and the hands are mentioned. The eye that thinks, sees and thinks, and the hand that is involved in petting or masturbation is directly related here. It's no accident that Jesus Christ included that in this section of the Sermon on the Mount. And God is not counseling the mutilation of the body. He's not encouraging us to gouge out our eyes or to cut off our hands. What he's saying is that it would be even better to do that than to suffer this. But that's not the counsel. The counsel is control. Discipline. To control that, not to cut it. And sixth, guard the lips. In Psalm 141, verse 3, set a guard over my mouth. O Lord, keep watch over the door of my mouth. Let my heart be drawn into enticement. And it's through the talk that so often a boy's heart or a girl's heart is drawn into enticement. Let's just talk it over. We're not going to do anything. Let's just talk it through. But before that conversation is ended, their thoughts have gone way beyond what could be described in God's word as real purity. God said, on the other hand, it is a shame to speak of those things that are done in secret. We need to think through on that thing. And girls, when a man wants to talk and talk and go on talking in that direction, at some point you have to say, wait, that is between me and my Lord. Or an older Christian woman. And boys, you find that same thing happening with girls today. And I can show you the campus where almost every weekend there are girls dating guys. I mean, they're paying the motel bill in the entire weekend. We always used to think that that was the responsibility of the boys. But it's a two-way street today. And so, boys, you need to be aware of that. And when she wants to talk beyond a certain point, at a certain point, you have to be ready to say, wait a minute. That is between myself and my Lord. Watch the hands. Guard the lips. Guard the heart. Matthew 15, verse 19, and Proverbs 4 and 23. For out of the heart are the issues of life. It's what my purposes in life are. And am I going to determine these? Or have these already been determined by the one who has purchased me by his death on that cross? And my love for him, his love for me, and my response to him. That must come first. And it's out of those issues that the practices will be determined. And then guard the dress. I don't know what all that means. I know that in Proverbs 7:10, God says this, then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute with crafty intent. You tell me what that looks like. All I'm saying is that God says that it's possible to dress like a prostitute. But today with our unisex, it goes both ways. In terms of what he's dressed like, as well as how she is dressed. And God simply says, don't. I don't know anybody's going to measure hemlines or necklines or any other lines. But I think a girl who is into God's Word and is being filled with the graciousness of His Word will be the most attractive person and will find God's answer to these questions without anybody else having to measure for her. And she will be attractive. To the right person, she will be attractive. And again, I say guard the company. We've already referred to this, but let me come back to it for a moment. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts character. That's my NIV. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts character. There are three ways we get drawn into sin. The inclinations of our own heart, bad company, and the embraces of an impure man, an impure woman. Now that second one's the one we're talking about, bad company. And there was an attorney general who was speaking to us downtown here just a few weeks ago. And he was speaking about how in all his years as a prosecuting attorney, over and over again, the man would say, you know, Judge, I got into the wrong crowd. He says, someday I'm going to find the wrong crowd and we're really going to get them put away. But I've never been able to get my hands on the wrong crowd. I get the other fellas in there that are in the same gang, that we're prosecuting at the same time, and every one of them says when they get alone the same thing, you know, I got into the wrong crowd. But God says that is one of the reasons. That is one of the reasons. Watch your company. Watch your company. And an 11th one is guard the places you go. The Israelites in the Promised Land walked into the midst of that cesspool of sin. And God, again and again, said, I have to clean this one out. I have to clean that one out. I have to clean the others. And in order to make it a clean place for my people. You may not be able to clean out the places throughout the United States, but you can guard where you go and what you do when you're there. Guard the company. Guard the places you go. Guard the physical contact. The physical contact. Again, I'm just coming back to say, hands do communicate. They can communicate beyond any words. Eyes will communicate, hands will communicate, words will communicate. Watch the contact, a physical contact, the right hand. Guard the reading and the seeing, the pornography. It's hard to walk past some bookstalls today. And so many books that you get into, after you really get over into the chapters there, you find it. But how are you going to drop the plot when you're that far along? Well, you read over the words, but do you really? And the thing on television starts out. Yeah, it's nice. But then look the way it develops. You can turn it off, but I need to see how this thing finishes. Do you really? Guard the reading, guard the seeing, and guard the idleness. In Ezekiel 16, verse 49, idleness was a cause of sodomy. Ezekiel 16, 49, idleness is a cause of sodomy. It's listed and directed there. But then in 2 Samuel 11, verse 4, there's David up on top of that rooftop. And it was a time of year when kings go to battle. And there his troops were in battle. But he didn't go to battle. Idleness. David and Bathsheba. Yeah, the movie, I guess, has a description of David and Bathsheba. And so do several books, but they don't go on to show the misery that God describes in such vivid detail. And the pleading and the crying that David did with God, and what God had to do in order to get that sin forgiven. The death of the Messiah, his only begotten Son on the cross. And a 15th, have a chaste and healthy love for your own wife. A chaste and healthy love for your own wife. Ezekiel 24, 16. God calls Ezekiel's wife the light of his eyes. In Proverbs 5:18, May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. Howie Hendricks told us down there at French Lick, and boy, he was moving along some of these same lines yesterday and the day before, about how his little boy came in one day early from school, and he said, Mother and I were there in the front room, and we were embracing. He said, we've never tried to hide that from our kids. He said, we were embracing. He said he heard the gasp at the door, and they were just standing over by the fireplace or someplace, and because he had a little friend with him from down the street. And he says, oops, we're going to have to wait. Mom and Dad are hugging in there or something like that. And the little boy says, well, do they do that? He says, yeah. He says, they do that. Either at that age where he was trying to put it down, and he was trying to get it shut off, and the other boy wouldn't shut off. And he says, well, you know, I don't even know who my daddy is. And there's a different man in our house every night. And he said they just overheard him going ahead there for some time. Rejoice in the wife of your youth and make sure that your children know that. What a tremendous means that God has given to us for avoiding this sin of adultery. And have God in your heart at all times. In Genesis 39:9, there was the one thing that kept Joseph from sinning with Potiphar's wife down there in Egypt. Genesis 39:9. How then can I do such a wicked thing, as Potiphar's wife wanted him to do, and sin against God? Of all the times that God you'd think would be out of his mind, but he wasn't. There was no time when God was out of his mind. In Proverbs 16:6, through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. And know that God sees you night and day. In Jeremiah 13:27, your adulteries and lustful neighings, your shameless prostitutions, I have seen your detestable acts on the hills and in the fields. Jeremiah 13:27, there's no way of getting away from God. He sees all. In Proverbs 2:19, none who go to her return. Terribly hard to get back from this particular sin. And have God in your heart. That's where we began this morning. Psalm 119:9-11. Wherewithal shall a man cleanse his heart? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Malachi 3:5 is another one. And then pray against it. God, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from all evil. God, help us to see this sin as you see it. Help us to hate it as you hate it. And fill our hearts and minds and lives with your word. Make us aware of where it is that this temptation comes into our lives, and then so fill our lives with your word that you would enable us to resist that temptation. Thank you for telling us that there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but that God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with that temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Thank you, God, for your way of escape. In Jesus' name, amen.